I'm always worried about, like, oh great, we've heard the path like six times in a row now. So I'm hoping this is a lesson you guys have not heard in a while, or if you have, I'm hoping I inject something new into it that you might not thought about. But this passage to me just fills me with so much joy. Because I was raised in the church. I was baptized at the age of 9 years of age. 9 years. So through my age of being a teenager and a young adult, I was raised in the church, and I always had this fear of what I call the roller coaster salvation. You guys know what this is? You know, you're baptized, you're excited, and then you're like, you're starting your toil, and you're like, yes, God is great, God is good, God is, oh no, life just happened. Whew. And I would like struggle with things. And I always felt like when I fall out, when I hit that bottom run in that roller coaster, I'm like, oh man, did I fall out of salvation? And it wasn't really ultimately until I was an adult in my 30s that this verse really came to life to me, because I started to realize I'm not falling out of salvation. I'm just falling off a path. I am in salvation. As long as I can get myself back on the path, when we always know if you go too far off the path, you're in trouble. But if I get myself back onto the path, I'm good. And so this verse has always brought me so much encouragement and has brought me back in anytime I'm struggling. So let's talk about this, walking with Jesus and staying on the path in 1 John 2:1-6. I love it. I gave Nick double duty this morning. Thank you, Nick. I always hate giving people double duty. But here we see, my little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. Okay. When I started digging into this more in preparation for this sermon, I got into John. Now, we all know John wrote John Revelations, right? Revelation. He was also the only apostle to die of old age, which I think is interesting. Think about John's life at this point in time when he writes the letter of 1 John. He has been in a servant to Christ for maybe as much as 60 years. 60 years, the Apostle John has served Christ. He has been on the path. He has baptized people. He's watched his fellow apostles put to death in various forms of death, but various forms of punishment. He knows he's going to live. And here he is. He's now writing his fellow Christians this letter. And I think when we start putting that context of what this letter was for, he's writing to probably the churches in Asia Minor that he helped establish. He's writing the churches in Asia Minor, and they're struggling with some of the things that we struggle with today. How many of us have been a servant for Christ for 60 years? You've seen a lot happen. You've seen Christians come into the faith. You've seen Christians leave the faith. And I think when we use that lens for these next few verses, it helps us articulate what John is trying to get to us. My little children, he loves them. He loves these people. Like, we love our fellow Christians. And this is such a weird... I love the term love. Everybody, if you know me very much, I'm a very bubbly personality. I love everybody. And I get that from this. I want people to feel my love. I want my students in my class to feel my love for them. I want the stranger on the street to feel my love. John is saying, I'm writing you these things because I love you. And I want you to have this energy. He's encouraging them to know what it means to walk in this path. So here, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. I love this, right? I love this term, propitiation. By the way, it's only found in Scripture how many times? 4 or 5 times? It's an interesting word because it doesn't fit anywhere in our lexicon. I don't know how about you. I have not used propitiation outside of the church ever in my life. It's a payment for sin, atonement. But he's telling these Christians, we have an advocate. He didn't just die for our sins. Jesus didn't just die to save us. He's also there to keep us on the path. Jesus represents us to the Father. What did Jesus tell His apostles? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We have Jesus who in the Scriptures shows us love. Going to His Father and advocating for us when we're stumbling. By the way, if you look at it, it doesn't say if. Did you guys notice that? There's no if you sin. It's if anyone does sin. Do you remember the 70 songs? I've never sinned. I've never been a sinner. What's the from Spirit in the Sky? I always think that verse right there is so funny. I'm like, yeah, you've never read the Bible then, because I sin frequently, and I know that this verse. I have an advocate through Jesus Christ who died for my sins. I have an advocate that's going to help me come back to the Father when I get off that path. He's going to bring me back to where I'm supposed to be. And He guides us back when we stray. Now, how does He do that? First off, He set out the example in His life, right? He showed us what it means to love others and to do good. In fact, that's what put Him to death ultimately, right? Why did they put Him to death? Why was Jesus put to death? He claimed to be the Messiah, and they ultimately got Him because He healed someone on the Sabbath day. He healed a man on the Sabbath day, and that was where they were like, check mark, we've got Him now, that's a sin we're going to crucify Him on. Everything else was just cannon fodder, but that was the one they really said, He shouldn't have done that, we got Him now. He loved, and He's doing good. So how do we do that? We try to do good to other people to bring us back on the path. Now, Christ sacrifices for all, but we must follow His teachings. And I think that's important, right? He did die for the whole world. But how do we come in contact? That's our baptism, right? We're baptized into Christ. Our death. So, if you think about it, this path that we're talking about this morning is blocked until we have our baptism. You ever go hiking and find the gates blocked because it's too early in the morning? You have to wait on the people to come open the gates for you to go hiking? That's what we're saying. We cannot get on this path with Christ until we have gone through baptism. Once we're on that, we may sin, but as long as we get back on the path, we're back with Jesus. That propitiation. And by this we know that we have come to know Him. Because we're on the path, we know Him if we keep His commandments. Now, this next verse, to me, is one of the strongest in this entire book. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That, I don't know about you, that is a really strong statement. By the way, think about the term liar. Why do we lie? To cover up something that we don't want others to know about. When you say you're a liar, or a person is a liar, suddenly, everything that person does, says, stands for is drawn into question. Remember when I said John wrote this book to send to Asia Minor? There were probably false prophets in Asia Minor that were going away from the teachings of what Christ was writing and what the apostles wanted. He's calling them out with this, saying, if the person who you're following doesn't represent Christ, they're a liar. So, John has been on this path of obedience for a very long time. He has seen people come and go, and he's writing this book trying to keep people on this path with him, trying to keep them going to Christ and so that they can get to heaven. But our path to God is only through our obedience of the Word. We have to follow the Word, or else we're off this path, right? We have to do those things to keep us on this path and going. But whosoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Now, this term perfected is a neat one. Let's see if I get it. It means complete. The word him that God is perfected, God is complete with this. When we stay on the path, the work that we're doing through Christ for God perfects God. But this we may know, that we are in him, and whosoever abides in him also ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. This path, walking on the path with Christ so that we know what's going on. So, I love this term, we are sealed as God's children when we're here, when we're doing this. We're sealed. We are branded. We are marked. You know, I don't know how often people understand that when we are outside of this building, we're still Christians. When we walk out those doors, we're still Christians. Does that seal of God still resonate? Do people still know that we serve? Do they know you're on the path? I don't know about you, but I've seen people who claim to be Christians, but I don't see the seal of God on them. I've even seen people that come to church and they sit in the pews with us on Sunday mornings, they sing our songs, but when we walk out that door, the seal of God is not there. Are they on the path if they don't have the seal? I would say they're not. I'd say they're trying, but I go back to the verse. Are they lying? Hypocrite? What a strong term, right? We see that frequently in the Scriptures. You hypocrite. You person who does one thing on Sunday morning and something else on Saturday night. I actually think sometimes this is one of the things that cripple our children so much. Our children are raised in these homes, and on Sunday morning everything looks fine, but our children are always watching us. They're always perceiving our words. Avery right now is struggling with curse words. Not he's cursing, but he doesn't understand these special words. And I go, let's not even use negative language in our house. Because he's trying to understand, well, what is so special? Why do we not use those words? And I'm trying to go, we want this seal of God. We want people outside to see us. We don't even say special words. How about no negative language? No language that is not uplifting and exhorting. What's the language God would use? Even when he was addressing the people who were going to put him to death, how did he address them? With love. So that brings us next. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Ephesians 5:2. Walking with God. Now, here it goes back to John. John walked with Jesus. We were talking about that in the Bible class this morning. When did Jesus sleep? Jesus probably saw Jesus sleeping. Probably saw Jesus laughing. He probably smelled Jesus. You ever think about Jesus being smelly? Not bathing? He probably smelled Jesus. Do you think John knew that the walk in love with Jesus, even when we're smelly, we love Christ and we always stay with him. We keep with him. He saw how Jesus led people. He also saw how his actions impacted their lives. And John is trying to tell them, if we're going to be on this path, if we're going to live up to what he wants, we've got to walk in love. Walk with him. So how do we stay? I'm listening to my verses here. Sorry, I'm looking for my verses 5 and 6. Those 5. Oh, 6. Okay. Sorry, we're getting close here. So how do we stay on this path? These are three recommendations to you that you know very well, but they are the bulwark for everything else we do. Daily prayer with God. Daily prayer with God. This is the only way for us to commune with our Father. And if we are not communing with Him daily, or as Apostle Paul would say, without ceasing, we need to constantly be on our prayer with God. If we have a map on a hike, we're looking at that map to make sure we're on the right path. We need to be doing this to make sure we're communicating with Him. We need to read and meditate on God's Word. If you remember, when Joshua was appointed a leader over Israelites, in Joshua 1:8, this is what God told Joshua. You shall meditate on it daily and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. He's talking about the book of Moses. He says, if you know the book of Moses, if you meditate and know it and read it daily, if you do this, then you're going to be able to lead the Israelites into what Joshua did, which he grew the Israelites the largest amount of landmass. So we too need to be reading and meditating on God's Word. And then finally, clinging to our godly family. You know, during COVID, there was a lot of rhetoric talked about in worshiping and where we should worship and worshiping. I think clinging to God's family goes beyond just worshiping. I want to be with God's family as often as I can. Why in Acts 3 do you think they sold all their possessions and became a little covenant? Well, all the new Christians sold their possessions. They wanted to be together. Not saying that we all should do that, but that's how much they loved each other. They wanted to always be together and not necessarily be spread out. Are you seeking to be with your godly family outside the worship service? Are you having meals with them? Are you dining with them? Are you emailing them and texting them? I think this is one of the best ways for us to stay on the path, is make sure that we always stay with God's family. We stay with God's family, we read His Word, and we make sure we are talking to Him. When we do those three things, it's much easier for us to stay on this path as John's that we talk about. So in this walk with Jesus, as I said, the only way we can get on this path is through our baptism. The gates are barred without baptism. And so if you've not yet started your walk with Jesus, this morning I just beg you, it's time. It is time to start this journey. And for those of us who have been on this journey for a long time, and we stumbled and we slipped and we may have fallen and we need prayers of our family, this morning it is the perfect opportunity for us as we stand and sing. Mm-hmm.